Once we get into the fall season, I believe for a number of people, this might be one of our favorite times of the year. And if it is one of our favorite times of the year, of course, if you have a birthday somewhere in that fall time, that might have something to do with it. I'm kind of biased myself. But even if you don't have a birthday, the fall could be one of the favorite times of the year for many of us because we're entering into what we call the holiday season. We might not, sometimes we like that weather, that 1 or 2 weeks of fall that we have before the winter, before it goes from summer to winter. But it's the holiday season where we get to spend a little bit of time off of work, where we get to spend more time with family. These are the things that we tend to enjoy as a whole. This is something we enjoy about the holiday season. That word holiday, it's a combination of two words. Holy and day, holy days. We're in the holy day season. Something that's holy is just something that's set apart. And that's all holidays are. They're set apart for remembrance of some kind. Holidays are set apart for remembrance. They're set apart from the normal hustle and bustle of the work week, where we're just grinding and grinding and grinding through the year and losing count of the days. The holidays give us a time to take a step back. Spend time with people that we love, the people that we're actually doing the work for in the first place. I think it's especially important when we have time to sit back and reflect, when we have national holidays, where we have a time for remembrance. And we should always remember the God that gives us all the days that we have. And I think for at least the majority, if not all the holidays, there's some way in which we can make special remembrance of God. Just for instance, on Valentine's Day, a day that's about love, which usually we don't get off. No one really cares about giving you off for Valentine's Day. But on Valentine's Day, for instance, if we're sitting there on Valentine's Day, which is several months away, we can at least reflect or have a prayer thanking God for the God that defines what love is, that shows us what love is. On July 4th, on Independence Day, when we celebrate our national freedom, we should remember, we should be able to reflect on the God who gave us and liberated us, gave us true freedom from sin and from death, from the things that keep us enslaved. And of course, as we approach Thanksgiving Day, I don't know that there's a holiday that's any easier to make a connection between what our thoughts and reflection about God should be. Just a day, Thanksgiving Day, it's hard to imagine how you could celebrate Thanksgiving in any type of way apart from God. Because Thanksgiving, or to give thanks, it assumes that there's someone to be thankful for. Thanksgiving assumes there's someone to be thankful for. To give thanks, it assumes there's something to be thankful for. When it comes to being thankful, we should all obviously always and every day be thankful in our lives. But when we have a time that's set apart, that many of us, if not all of us, have off in some type of way, we should be able to reflect on the God who gives us what we have and be thankful for that. In our Bibles and in our New Testaments, there's two parables that come to mind, two parables about two debtors that say something about gratitude and say something about thankfulness. In particular, the one that our brother Seth just read in Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 42, it's a very short parable about two debtors, a moneylender. He has two people that are in debt to him. He forgives one of a larger debt. He forgives another one of a smaller debt. Jesus' question is, which one of these is going to be more appreciative? Which one of those is going to be more grateful and thankful? Which one of those is going to love the moneylender, their creditor, more? It's going to be the one that has the bigger debt forgiven. The lesson for us, the application for us, is going to follow us as we continue on to another parable this morning. The application is this. Our sin is great, and what God has forgiven us for is great. And unless we appreciate how deep our sin was and how great that forgiveness was, it might not make a reflection in our lives if we don't think too much of how bad our sin was in the first place. We need to recognize and acknowledge how great our sin was that God forgives us from. the other parable, the slightly longer parable. It's in the book of Matthew chapter 18. That's where we're going to be today. Matthew chapter 18. It's another parable about two debtors, although the relationship is a little bit different in this one. There's also three characters in this. There is a king, and he has someone who's in debt to him. But then the second debtor is not in debt to the king directly, but is in debt to the first debtor. So this parable in Matthew 18, which I imagine we're all familiar with, it's called the ungrateful servant or the unforgiving servant. It teaches us, by showing us what gratefulness is not, teaches us something about what gratefulness is. So today we'll talk about living with gratitude here in Matthew chapter 18. In just a moment, we'll start reading in verse 23 onward. This parable, which we're familiar with, the king is going to forgive a first debtor, and that first debtor is not going to forgive the second debtor. The first debtor, he owes a sum of 10,000 talents. The second debtor owes a sum of 100 denarii. I don't think anybody in here knows exactly what a denarii or a talent is, or at least off the top of our head. I'm going to read this parable, and I want you to know I don't have a different Bible or anything like that. I'm just going to translate those into our terms. My Bible doesn't have that directly in there. I did the legwork myself, not a different translation. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 3 billion dollars. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his servants who owed him $6,000. And seized him. He began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have mercy on your fellow servants, I have mercy on you." And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. It's a story that we're familiar with. And even if we don't know what 10,000 talents are or 100 denarii, that first one, 10,000 talents, it's a pretty astronomical term in our own currency. It'd be roughly about $3 billion if you calculated out exactly what it is. That's forgiven him. But that servant, ultimately, he goes out and chokes and throttles the servant who owes him a much smaller sum of $6,000. In this parable, in every parable, we're supposed to see ourselves as part of this story. Obviously, we're not the king. The king is God. And we should recognize that we're not supposed to see ourselves in the place of the second servant either. We're supposed to judge ourselves and hold ourselves up to the light and make sure that we're not the first servant, that we're not that first servant that owes a debt of billions of dollars, that we owe a debt against God that's been forgiven. And we need to make sure that we're not the servant that goes out in our life and isn't grateful in how we live and isn't forgiving of others. So as we proceed this morning, we're going to talk about three things in relation to gratitude. We're going to talk about the source of gratitude. We'll also talk about the response of gratitude and also the sharing of gratitude. Let's begin with the source of gratitude. Here in the parable, the parable is obviously about sin and the debt that we have against God, and the God that forgives us that debt. When the parable speaks in terms of debt, those are terms that we're familiar with. Americans, we know a little bit about debt. Debt is all around us. Debt is in the national news. Debt when debt comes up. There's different ways to deal with debt. Either you just pay debt normally, or if you're in such a position that you just can't pay it, there's options that might be on the table. Words like debt settlement or debt resolution, debt relief. Also, debt forgiveness. Those are all terms that we might have heard at some point. Here in verse 24, it talks about the king coming to settle the debts and settle what was owed to him. Normally in our world, when we think about debt settlement or debt relief or debt resolution, those are a much different thing than debt forgiveness. If you're going to settle a debt, it means that you owe something that you just cannot possibly hope to repay. Maybe you owe $100,000 for something. And in a debt settlement, usually what will happen is the creditor will ultimately say, okay, I know there's no way I'm going to get this money back, but what we can do, let's cut this debt to $75,000 and you just pay that and we can wipe that clear. In a debt settlement, you're still going to pay a good portion of the debt you owe, but because there's no way that you could pay it all, it's reduced. It can be reduced significantly. It's a little bit different than forgiveness, though. The king, when he sees his servants in verse 24 onward and recognizes that there's no way this guy is going to be able to pay the $3 billion that this servant owes, the king, out of the goodness of his heart and out of mercy, instead of throwing his servant into jail with his family, he just forgives it. Now, that doesn't mean that the debt disappears. It just means that the servant that owes that money is not the one that's going to bear the cost for that debt. It's the king ultimately who absorbs that loss, who says, you know what? I'm out $3 billion, but it's more important that I forgive this person that cannot pay it. We need to recognize that this parable is making a point about the debt that we have toward God. In Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, this is a famous psalm of David after his sin with Bathsheba. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Here in Psalm 51, we need to just make a small point that there's a certain poetic nature of what David is saying. David sinned against a lot of people in the Bathsheba incident. Primarily, the people he sinned against are, well, Uriah by taking his wife and then killing Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against the nation as a whole. But what David is saying here is that he recognizes that at the end of the day, the primary victim of all of our sins is ultimately God. Every time we sin, we might sin against one another. Somebody might sin against us. But every single time sin is involved, the primary victim in that is God. In sin, what we're doing is we're taking something from God, and that puts us in God's debt. God made us for a purpose. God created us for a reason. He created us to bring light and to bring life and to bring goodness into the world. And when we have that life and we take it, and instead what we do is we bring sin and evil and death and darkness into the world, we're taking something that God has given us and we're saying, you know what? I know a little better about what my purpose should be in life than what your purpose is for me. We take something that was not ours in the first place and we twist that, we warp that, or we destroy that for our own purposes. And whenever you do that too, whenever you take something of somebody else's and destroy it in some type of way, you become a debtor to that person. There's something that you owe that person. There's some justice that should be done for you to be right in the back in the right with that person. And so David was created with a purpose. That purpose wasn't so that he could sleep with Bathsheba and ultimately kill Uriah. And when David ultimately did that, David was saying, my purpose is more important than God's purpose. The Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul, he was created with a purpose as well. When he spent the early part of his life dragging Christians into prison and being present and approving of their executions, Saul was created with a purpose. That wasn't the purpose that God had created him for. Saul was ultimately saying to God, "My will be done and not thy will be done." When it comes to us as Christians, when we hurt one another or when we sin against one another, we're sinning against those people as well. But at the end of the day, what we're doing is we're hurting and destroying people that are made in God's image, and we're hurting and destroying ourselves. We're saying, "I know God might have a purpose for me." Or maybe we don't know that God has a purpose for us. We just don't care. What we care about is our purpose. And every single time, what we're doing is we're taking something that God has given us and we're polluting it, and we become debtors to God. This is a scary thing about being in debt to God. God's not just our creditor. He's not just the one that gave us something that we have twisted or destroyed. God's also our judge. It's not usual that your creditor is also going to be the judge as well. And that's pretty scary. Except for the fact that what God does for us is he forgives us that debt. He doesn't just settle that debt. He doesn't just say, "You know what? You owe me this amount. We're going to cut that $3 billion in half. You're just going to owe $1.5 billion right now. Something that maybe it's a little bit easier to pay, except that it's completely not, because none of us are going to have $1.5 billion or the equivalent in terms of the opposite of sin to repay God in our lives." When God forgives us of our debt, when God forgives us of our sin, if he has settled our debts in some type of way, we would still have no reason to be resentful of God, but we might still be resentful if there is in some way that we're trying to pay back what he gave us. But when he forgives us of what we owe him, when he forgives us and then sets us anew and gives us new life, there's nothing that we can do except be completely grateful and be completely thankful for everything that he's done for us. And God's forgiveness, that's not the only thing that we should really be grateful or thankful for. All the blessings of God, they actually start much further back than God just forgiving us of our sin. God, again, he created us in the first place. He gave us something that we never asked for, that we never deserved, that we couldn't even be present here to ask for when he gave us life, when he gave us the blessing of life. Our sin showed our ingratitude. Our sin showed what we really thought of what he gave us in the first place, what we should have been thankful for. But his forgiveness of our sin, it puts us in a new place. It gives us new life. It creates us anew. And this is what we're grateful for. This is the source, the spring of our gratitude. But gratitude, it's always something more than just saying thank you. Gratitude demands a deeper response. Let's talk about the response of gratitude. Gratitude is more than just saying thank you. Gratitude is reflected in how we act and how we live. Here in the parable in Matthew chapter 18, we're actually never told in verse 26 and 27 when the servant is forgiven of his debt and released from his debt. We're never really told whether he actually even said thank you. We don't need to be told whether the servant said thank you or not, because the very next verse, verse 28, when he goes out and throttles someone who's in debt to him for a much lesser amount, that shows where his thankfulness actually was. That shows how grateful he actually was, which really means he wasn't grateful at all. He had no gratitude for what he had been forgiven. We usually call that hypocritical. Somebody that wants forgiveness, but is never kind enough to give forgiveness. Somebody that wants love or wants mercy, but even after they've received it, is never going to give that to anybody else. Gratitude demands a response. God's forgiveness always, 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 God's forgiveness, it leads us to gratitude, and gratitude leads us to make a change. It's possible to take God's mercy for granted. It's possible to take God's grace for granted. When we do that, we forget that grace isn't something that's cheap. Grace came with a cost. It came with the cost of the blood of God's son. even here in the parable in Matthew chapter 18, if we miss the point that the debt doesn't just disappear, the absolving of that debt comes at a cost. That $3 billion, that's something that that king ultimately absorbs himself. That king just goes without it in his life when he forgives the debt of that servant. Grace and mercy and forgiveness is never cheap. It costs someone something. It just doesn't cost you something if you're the one that's been forgiven. Back in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, David is making a point of what God wants when he forgives us. He says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise." David's point, in other words, is that a sacrifice, a gift to God, something that's showing. It's not that, and David's not, again, he's not specifically saying that we don't have to make sacrifices to God. Well, we don't have to make those sacrifices, but David's not saying that in his day that Israelites should just stop offering burnt offerings to God. But what he is saying is what God really demands and what God really wants, and where the change starts is it starts in our heart. It's possible to say thank you without being thankful in the heart. But if we are thankful in the heart, if our heart is changed, that's going to come out in the way we speak. It's going to come out also in the way that we act and live in our day-to-day life. Thank you. It's more than just words. It works out in a changed life. And what that means is in our lives, if people, among other things, especially as it relates to the parable, if people are in debt to us in some type of way, if people have harmed us or hurt us in some type of way, instead of just saying, well, I'm going to make sure that they just repay every single penny of that back, we have the same spirit that God had toward us, and we forgive. We absorb the cost. When people hurt us, we be willing to be humble. We be willing to take that pain ourselves of the humiliation that their harm caused and be willing to forgive them. Now, in relation to this parable, and when forgiveness comes up, I think one of the big questions, and it's a really, really big question, actually, that comes up is, what about people that never say they're sorry to us? What about that type of person? What about the person that hurts us in some type of way and never asks for forgiveness? Do we still forgive them? Let's recognize that's a pretty complex question. It gets applied or asked in a number of contexts. I think sometimes it gets asked sincerely. Sometimes it gets asked insincerely. It can be asked on all kinds of levels. It can be asked in a situation of a spouse that's just committing adultery after adultery and doesn't really care to change or say I'm sorry in any type of way. It can get asked in that situation. It can get asked in another situation where someone at some point in time, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, maybe said something that slighted you or offended you in some type of way. And they don't even know that they said anything to offend you, but you are not going to forgive them. You're going to hold that resentment in you until they remember that they might have hurt you in some type of way. With all that being said, with all the ways that question gets asked, let's just make just a point about two guiding principles that can help us navigate when we're faced with those types of situations. The first one is this. Our forgiveness of other people and our dropping of the resentment against other people that have harmed us in some type of way, we are in no way in those types of cases standing in the place of God or forgiving other people on behalf of God. If someone has hurt me and I forgive them, I'm not forgiving them on behalf of God and saying that now that I've forgiven you, then everything is all right with you and God. But when I do forgive people, when I do drop my resentment, even against people that are constantly hurting me in some type of way, what I am ultimately saying is, you know what? My withholding, my resentment over this sin, or my wanting to withhold, trying to make this relationship right in some type of way, if I continue to do that, not only is it going to poison me, but me ultimately do that, it's going to come between you and God and the real forgiveness you ultimately need from God for the sins that are going on. When we forgive other people, we're not forgiving others on behalf of God. But what we are ultimately doing and what we should be doing is dropping our resentments and our grudges against people so that nothing comes between that person and them being able to get their life back on track and getting into a good relationship with God. Our lack of forgiveness toward other people, or the meanness or the vindictiveness that we could have toward somebody else that has hurt us in some type of way, should never be an obstacle that prevents somebody from recognizing that their life is wrong with God and they need to go to Him for forgiveness. Ultimately, when people sin against us, again, we've made this point already. If when we sin against other people, the greater sin is still always against God, then that also means the reverse. When people sin against us, the greater sin is always against God. We need to be able to humble ourselves so that our primary focus is in helping people recognize the change they need to make in their relationship to God. And when they do that, their relationship to other people will change as well. Let's just make a second, let's just throw out a second principle on this subject. Should I forgive somebody that hasn't said they're sorry? This parable makes the point very clear, especially in those last few verses, verses 33 through 35. And throughout the New Testament, this point is made as well over and over, that the manner in which we show mercy to others, that's the manner in which God's going to show mercy to us. Our willingness to forgive others is going to be reflected in God's willingness to forgive us. If we're in a situation, because I have heard these situations before, where somebody at some point in time, maybe they said something in passing that offended us, might not have even been meant to be offensive. Maybe it was, but they've forgotten about it. Someone has slighted us or hurt us or insulted us in some type of way, but now it's 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks later. They forgot completely that they ever said anything. But what we say in our hearts is, I am just not going to let that go. I'm not going to forgive that. I'm not going to get past that until they come to me and they acknowledge what they said, exactly what they said all those 4 weeks ago. And until they say they're sorry, I'm not going to drop it. I guess we could do that, but what does God do for us? In our lives, have you repented specifically and explicitly for every single sin that you've ever committed against God? And I know we ask for this blanket forgiveness. We say, God, please forgive my many sins. Please forgive my many faults. But have we specifically ask forgiveness for every single time that we've hurt God or that we've violated God's commandments? Because if we haven't, then I would suggest that what we're relying on is a little bit of grace from God. We're hoping on grace from God that He's also forgiving and covering those sins that we've done out of ignorance. Those sins that they shouldn't have been small things, but were such small things to us that we completely forgot about doing them in the first place. And if we hope and expect, and I believe that God does forgive those sins when we are, even when we don't recognize the sins that we've done in ignorance, but we come to Him repentant for what we've done, I believe that we can trust that God will forgive those. But then if we turn around and don't have that attitude toward others who hurt us, and we just constantly hold up grudges and resentments against other people, well, we might be in for a surprise on the judgment when God treats us and our forgiveness in the same way. Gratitude demands a response. Gratitude demands that we respond graciously toward others. Gratitude demands that we change our lives and our hearts are changed. And gratitude is something that our response is also shown in the sharing of it. Here in Matthew chapter 18, this is talking about the sharing of gratitude. This isn't exactly the direct point of the parable, but it's a point that we can make about the parable, especially when we're considering the fact of how great a debt we have that God has forgiven us of. When something good happens in your life, you share it. A couple that is newly engaged, they share it. They start with their family. Then they work their way to their closest friends. And then really anybody who's willing to hear about it, they'll tell about that engagement. Or same way with pregnancies. You again, you tell your family, you tell your friends, and then you are happy to share that with anybody that asks about that. People that are selling some type of product that knock on your door, one of the things they will say is, this thing that I am presenting to you, this has changed my life in every type of way. This vacuum cleaner, it will just cut off 50 hours out of the week that you would have otherwise spent vacuuming. This has changed my life. I want it to change your life too. Things that we are grateful for, we ultimately share. Same thing works for debts. If there was a program that forgave us of all of our debts that we ever had, we would tell people about that, especially people that we knew had debts in any type of way. Unfortunately, a lot of the things that we often share, what we share, it shows a lot about our gratitude. Is it the good news of God's forgiveness that we share with people? Or is the thing that we usually share and the thing we talk about, is it our complaints and our gripes and how so-and-so really, really ticked me off today, or so-and-so has really just not appreciated the work that I've been doing? There's a time and a place. I mean, we have Job, we have Jeremiah in the Bible. We have people in times and places in which they're hurt and they're burdened and they're calling out to God. So I'm not making a statement that says that any time that we talk about the bad things that have happened to us, that I'm not saying there's never a place for that. What I am saying is what we talk about and what we spend most of our time talking about, that defines who we are. And if we're defined by the complaints that we're constantly making, or the pessimism that we have toward everyone, everything around us, that shows a little bit about what we're grateful for. Or it shows a little bit or a lot about what we're not grateful for. For us as Christians, if we're grateful people, if we're living with gratitude, it's going to reflect in what we share with others. One of the simpler things that we can do, one of the things that the early disciples did or the early church did, is you share that gratitude with people that aren't familiar with the forgiveness that God gives. Inviting people, inviting friends to the place where we come before the Lord to show that gratitude for everything that he's done for us. Inviting people to the place of the worship of the God who has redeemed us and forgiven us of all of our debts so that we could be new people through him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our God, we come before you thankful for everything that you've given to us. We know that if you gave us all the time in the world, we still wouldn't have enough time to thank you for every single thing that you've done for us. Our words would fail us, our memories would fail us, but we ask you that you continue to give us mercy, that you continue to give us grace, help us to be like you in every single way, and continue to give us the things that we're so thankful for. Be with us in our lives that we can show that thankfulness to the world around us and to the people around us, that we're defined as a people of gratitude. Be with us and forgive us of our sins, as you always have. Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. For us in our lives, God has brought us into his kingdom. He's forgiven us of our debts. If we're a Christian, that's what has happened. He's forgiven us of our debts. He's called us. He's made us a people that can come and follow him and be defined and even be called by his name. We can be called by the name of Jesus Christ. We can be called Christians. If you haven't come to him in repentance, if you haven't come to him asking for forgiveness, calling on the name of the Lord, recognizing that your life is something that needs to be redeemed from sin, you need to make a change in your life, God is still calling us to him. He still wants us to make that change. If you have any need to make a change, to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing.